Scripture reading this morning, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Job, the last chapter in Job, chapter 42. A few chapters before, the Lord had questioned Job and asked him where he was when the Lord had laid the foundations of the earth. And we see at the beginning of chapter 42, Job's answer to the Lord. And in verses 5 and 6, where the Scripture reading will be, as the end of Job's answers to the Lord. Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.
We are blessed with a number of visitors today. We are so thankful you are here. If you haven't had a chance to fill out a visitor's card, we'd love to have that from you. I'm thankful for the chance for our study this morning. I'll have to tell you that there are times I preach lessons. I think I have a number of good verses that will teach what the Lord wants us to know on this subject. But I do feel inadequate in terms of whether or not I can do the job as I'd like to do in communicating this with you. This is a very important lesson this morning. I've titled it, The Iron Furnace. And frankly, if you want to grow in the Lord, if you want to be a powerful person of faith in serving God, this is a path you will go down. Let's talk about it and let's see, again, how well we can learn from the Word of God. Now, whether or not you recognize it or not, and I think we as Christians recognize this, we are stubborn mules. Left to ourselves, we will follow the path of Romans 3. We will do what we want to do, and we'll put ourselves first, and we will blind ourselves to our weaknesses, and we'll go down the path that Paul talked about. I'll just read part of the verse. It says, "For as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one." And you're familiar with the conclusion of Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We have a heart that is not created evil. We are not born totally depraved. But we left to the flesh are going to go down a path of putting ourselves first. We can play religion and play church. We can go through the motions of how we were raised. There's a better way. God wants to make us children of God. And He brings out the heavy artillery to do that. And I want to talk about how God does it. And how we as Christians, do you want to grow? Do you want to be better than you are? Would you like to be a better servant of God? There's a path in which God will take you if you want to do that. But going back to the theme of how men by nature, in the sense of nature, I talk about the choices they make, the choice of serving the flesh, not in an inborn thing. But how men will go down this path, and Jesus, they could be praising God and talking to Jesus about how great He was. John 2:23. "Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did, but Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men." He knew they'd let Him down. How do you change a stubborn heart? How do you change from being unmotivated and playing a game of religion, one hand in the world and one hand in the church? How do you change? How do you change to become a Christian? And you're in the world. It's not easy. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 13:23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then you may also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Therefore I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness." Here is a passage on judgment and basically saying men generally don't change. They can change. But it'd be like the leper changing its spots. And you go, well, I don't see that in this world. No, you don't see it through the physical world. But there's a power that can change. And I will say, let's make it personal. This is where I tremble a little bit in preparing this lesson, because I know as I look at this, I'm thinking, okay, if I want to be a greater person in the service of God, before God, not for the attention of men, where do I need to go? And what we're going to see is that we're going to need to go at times, even as Christians, where we get our thinking wrong and we start making choices and we want to become comfortable. And we want it predictable and we want it easy. Paul, in his zealousness, was seeking out to kill Christians. You remember what happened to Paul? Paul was going on the road to Damascus and pow, he's knocked down, he's blinded. But more fearfully, he hears the voice of God and he understands that he's persecuting Jesus. And look at verse 4. It says, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Ever wondered what that meant? Does God bring goads into your life? He can. What would it mean if we're kicking against the goad? I think the idea of a goad would be kind of like if you have an oxen or something, and I think there's sometimes they could put even goads in a place where if the oxen got out of place, he would go against it and learn not to go there. Certainly the driver could have a goad, could pop the oxen. It's kind of like a stick. It literally means a sting, a prick, a sting as of bees or scorpions. Remember that one, locusts. And iron gold for urging on oxen, horses, and other beasts of burden. Against the proverb, to kick against the goad, to offer vain and perilous or ruinous resistance. We're talking about hurting, suffering, stubbornly going down a path, and pow, 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 and we're not learning. That's a goad. Paul finally got the point. One of the greatest blessings man might find is a goad from God. Now let's talk about it from another standpoint. I want to talk about the idea of a furnace. One of the interesting things is that you find in the process of changing a heart that God uses great power. Have you ever been close to a major furnace? I remember I used to love going to my grandmother's house when I was growing up. We lived in West End in Birmingham, and they lived in the Roebuck area. And we would drive down First Avenue downtown Birmingham, and you'd go over the viaduct. And when you go over the viaduct, there was the sloss furnace. And I was always hoping they would be blowing the fire into the furnace when we went over. There would be smoke, and you could see the molten metal. And, you know, there's all kinds of things. As a kid, I used to love to watch that. You know, as a kid, I loved seeing things that were powerful and interesting. And, well, guess what? God uses a furnace with us. Now, look right now in the Old Testament, he's talking about Israel. How did Israel become a nation? Well, here's the summary of it, Deuteronomy 4:20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people. An inheritance as you are this day. 1 Kings 8:51. For they are your people and your inheritance whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. Jeremiah 11:4. Which I commanded your fathers the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, and you shall be my people and I will be your God. Do you want to be a child of God, to have the fellowship of God, the direction of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the protection of God, to be with God for an eternity? You're going to find a furnace involved in that process. We're going to change our heart and change our thinking. And the idea of the furnace here is from the Hebrew word kur. It literally means to dig through. It means a furnace, a forging or smelting pot is basically the idea. And so it's not the idea of just cooking something on it. It's the idea of taking something and you melt it and you divide good things from bad things. Proverbs 17:3, it says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the hearts. Now just understand again. God wants our heart. We are stubborn. We are slow to learn. We're slow to change. So there are times we've got to go through the furnace. Ooh, that is not fun. Proverbs 27:21, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what they're to say of him. Israel had at times that God got the furnace out. In Isaiah 48:10, it says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." Do bad things happen to good people? Can we be a faithful Christian and have things go against us and we've done nothing wrong? Can we be a faithful Christian and have things happen to our health and to our finances, to our jobs, to our family? Drunk driver comes out of nowhere and disables us or takes away our loved ones. Those things can happen. Now, they're not always under the providence of God. I want you to understand that. I'm saying that sometimes we can't always know in the context of how is God working in His providential care. But one thing I know, in order to get me out of my stubbornness, I've got to go through a fire. I've got to be tested. One of the things God did for Israel as a nation, and we're talking about a nation, not individuals here, although individuals could be applied. One of the things God did, God decided to bring in the Babylonians to Jerusalem. The Bible says the siege was so terrible that there were mothers that ate their children. The siege was so terrible that when the armies broke through, that the streets were filled with blood. The temple of God was set on fire and destroyed. The majority, the bulk of the nation was taken into captivity and spread all over the then known world. It looked like Israel was over. Was that good or bad for Israel? Notice how Ezekiel put it, "Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead. In the midst of a furnace, they had become dross from silver." Now notice, when you put something in a furnace, you want to get the junk out. And basically, the nation of Israel had gotten to a point that God was going to put them through the furnace and there was only going to be a tiny bit of gold and silver. And the rest was junk. By the way, you study church history? You study history. You see apostasy commonly. And when apostasy occurs, you see a large number of churches going a certain direction. We, brethren, are not immune to any of those things. We can have churches that at one time in generations past have stood well, but now they are filled with dross. Ezekiel 22:20. "As men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you." To the majority of those in Israel, they were destroyed from earth and they were sent to an eternal hell. Was that good or bad for Israel? It wasn't good for the people that were there, that were dross, but God tried to reach them. But for the future generations, for that which was going to eventually result in the nation which Christ would come, this was exactly what was needed. And Ezekiel 22:22, "As silver is melted in the melt of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you." What do you do when you fall flat on your face? And you feel the goads, and finally you come to yourself and say, "I have sinned." Is that good or bad? I want to tell you, if you could get to that point, that's good. Because ultimately, we want the Lord to take our heart and mold us, and we want to be useful for God in this life, and we want to go to heaven. And there are times we have to go through the furnace. You see, in the furnace, there's the testing of character. Brethren, I'm not telling you that if you're a Christian that you can never sin. I'm not telling you tonight that somehow if you've got a weakness, then you're dross and you ought to give up and God's going to throw you away. Oh, no, 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 no. We all fall short. We all, as Hebrews 12:3 says, we give in to the sin which so easily besets us. I'm talking about, yes, we can have weaknesses and we can be sincere, but one of the ways the Lord will help us become stronger is to put us through the furnace. And God hasn't forsaken you when you go through the furnace. Actually, God will oftentimes be answering your prayers by going through something like we've mentioned. Now, I will tell you, I don't want to go there. If you were to ask me right now, you want to go through the furnace today? Oh, I'd rather not. Let me try another way. Please, let there be another way. But there are times there's not another way. Did you know Daniel went into captivity? Never returned to see his homeland again. Never saw the temple again. Was that a bad thing for Daniel? To be named after an idol god? Had to wear that name and had to be in this foreign land? No, it wasn't bad. You see, there are times as you go through Scripture, Old and New Testament, God will let us go through difficult periods that we might grow in faith. Revelation 1:15, Jesus is described this way. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace. And His voice is the sound of many waters. Did you know Jesus suffered that He may become the author of our salvation? Jesus was one. He went through the fire. What do you think Gethsemane was about? If it be possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He wanted to be useful to the will of God. It ended up in the destruction of His life. It ended up in His torture and abuse at the cross. Nation building. I want to go back to this theme. It will change the way you look at the Bible. There were years ago when I was in Birmingham, we did a couple of studies on the book of Genesis. And one of the amazing things that I learned from the book of Genesis was two things. One of them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at their home lives. Look at their families. Look at their weaknesses. When I began to look at those whom God names Himself after, I could tell you there were all kinds of weaknesses. Now, Abraham was head and shoulders above all of them, but he had weaknesses. When you get to Jacob and his household and his children, how does God take us, weak people, people that tend to do to go on our own and write others off, how does He build us into something? One of the things you read about as you get into Egypt is that Joseph tells his father, here's what you've got to tell Pharaoh, because this is going to determine your future relationship with the Egyptians. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? Then you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from youth until now, both we and also our fathers. Now get this. Now notice this next statement. Why is God wanting them to be up front? It's being honest. Yes, it's being honest. But notice the reason. That ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. What? God wanted His people to be in a place where the community hated them. They were an abomination. They were practicing things that because they practiced these things, the Egyptians couldn't stand them and they separated from them. Was that bad or good? You see, God wanted a separation and He wanted a purity of His people. And it got worse as time went on. It started off, they were an abomination, but as we're going to see later, that there was a sense of ease when they had a Pharaoh that remembered Jacob, or right, remembered Joseph. But guess what happened when a Pharaoh arose that didn't remember Joseph? You are a child of God. You're a nation of Israel. You're living in Egypt. God is taking care of you. And you may say, oh, really? Exodus 1:8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Guess what happened? They started worrying about how many Israelites there were versus how many Egyptians. They become fearful. And notice what they did to the Israelis and to the Jews. Verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. And all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Could you imagine being a slave? They determined when you worked and how you worked. And they give you this huge task. It seemed impossible to do. And then they start taking away your tools in order to be able to do it. God with you? Could you have been in a Jew at this time and say, God's not with me. Look at this. We have no freedom. We have no rights. We are despised. And now they're making us work and they're working us to death. God must have forsaken us. You would have been wrong. It gets worse. Let me just take a step back and make an application for us. Are you afraid to be disliked by the world? It's quite interesting. The Bible talks about Christians that compromise. In Galatians 6:12 it says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. We suffer. We are, how can I put it? There are a lot of things that we stand for that goes against the world. Let me mention one thing. Those of here, you are here today. Why are you here? Why are we meeting on the first day of the week? Is there some things we did today that we only do on the first day of the week? Lord's Supper. Do you know that our world doesn't recognize Sunday as the Lord's Day? And as a result, you could get a job that would cause you to work every Sunday. And did you know in voluntary things and in school things, they will tell you, well, yeah, if you're going to be in a soccer tournament, we're going to have this soccer tournament that's going to be on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And we'll have games on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. Or if you're going to be in a baseball tournament, we're going to do this. Or if you want to raise money for a charity and you want to run this half marathon or marathon, that's going to be on Sunday. I can't tell you how many times I've been disappointed. To see my brethren back 8-9 years ago, as in Birmingham area, found out a large number of our congregation were raising money for an event where there were going to be brethren that would run on Sunday morning in a half marathon. I wrote an article a few years later called The Lord's Supper or Marathon, and I just asked this question. Why can't we put the Lord first? I've seen parents that will have their kids on band trips and other things, and they would have a water park designed or some theme park designed for Sunday morning, and their child would go to that theme park. We would make sure if our kid went on that trip, we would be there to take them to services. And we offered other parents, say, look, we're going to go to services. You can go with us. We almost never had a Christian take us up on that. And this is one of many things. If you're going to let God help you, you got to stand for something. And that's what happened. Now guess what happened with the nation of Israel? The nation of Israel, in this suffering, in this separation, in this persecution, in the world not getting along with them, they began to turn to God. It says, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning and remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now it got worse. You say, okay, now things are going to be fine. Guess what happened next? Not only are they having to work beyond their ability, and their tools have been taken away, and they're hated. Look at the next step. Could you imagine? Here we have expecting mothers in this congregation. We've had several who've had newborns. Could you imagine the government coming into these services today and taking all the children under a certain age and have them thrown into a river and they're dead? You may say, well, God can't be with us. If that's going to happen, if that happens to my child, that can't happen. Verse 16, it says, and when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. This is an iron furnace. Was it good or bad? Israel now is ready for deliverance. And I want to tell you, the iron furnace is what they need. Now let's continue on in the time we have left. Let's try to make some applications. Brethren, we can't be useful to God until we are emptied. Until we finally get to the point where we let go and we realize we have no rights, we have nothing we deserve, we are nothing, and the things of this world, we can let them all go. If we can't get to that point, God can't use us. You read about the Philippian jailer and how there was an earthquake and the jailer thought people had escaped in Acts 16. And he was ready to kill himself. In verse 27, it says, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourselves no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And basically, he goes on, I don't have the next verse, but he says, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Have you been there? Have you been to the point where you want nothing but to be right with God? Nothing else stands before you. Nothing else you're willing to hold on to before you let God work with you. Brethren, we can be there, become a Christian, and we can forget what it's like. And we can stubbornly hold on to something. We've got to get to the point where we are sick of ourselves. And you know what comes with that? It's beautiful. Honesty. I don't have to have that job. I don't have to have these relationships. I don't have to demand that I'm going to marry when I don't have a right to marry. I don't do any of those things anymore. What I'm going to do is I'm going to just simply try to find the peace of God. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Blessed we are if we can be there. Nothing else to lose, nothing else to hold on to. I like how Jesus put it in John 16. You want the peace of God, you got to go through the furnace and you got to let go of it all. Jesus answered, do you now believe? You know, here are these disciples. They were thinking, oh yeah, we believe you. We know you're the Son of God. And Jesus knows they're not there yet. They're about to go through their iron furnace when they see Jesus die and they end up forsaking Him and they go into hiding. They're about to go through their furnace, and particularly Peter. Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, it has now come that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, as you read about the judgments in the book of Revelation, as God was bringing judgments upon, I think, the Rome, or certainly the persecuting nation of Christians, God will let nations go through calamity, like financial calamity, military calamity, calamity with health and other things. And how it's described here, Revelation 9:5, it says, And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment, now notice here, was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. That sounds like a goad. That's what it was. Yeah. I've never been stung by a scorpion, folks, and I don't want to learn what it's like. I've heard some people describe what it's like to be stung by a hornet. I don't know if you've been stung by a hornet, but I've been told that it'd make a grown man fall to the ground. I don't want to experience that, but here people were experiencing figuratively like a scorpion sting. And notice their reaction to it. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Have you ever felt like dying? Have you ever wondered, well, maybe I ought to take my life? And I realize that Christians, sometimes we in our emotions think that way. I'm going to tell you something. You think that way, think this way. This is a blessing. I shouldn't take my life. I should draw closer to God. If I feel like everything's messed up and I don't have anything in this world, that can be good if I recognize I have God. Now, notice what happened with these people. They didn't respond that way. It says, for the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. Sometimes we get goads and we draw the wrong conclusions. Sometimes we get the goads and we want to blame somebody. We want to get angry with somebody. And we want to get angry about somebody that tells us where we want to be. And then that's blindness. Anger causes us to become crazy people. Satan loves you being blinded. God has given you adversity. It ought to humble you and it has hardened you. That happens with a lot of people. It says, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, as the image of God should shine on them. It's talking about non-Christians here, but Christians can do the same thing. You can become so angry and focused at others that God can't help you. By the way, we have some that have come to me recently, and we're going to do some work this summer on evangelism. Everybody's welcome to be a part of it. We're going to do some classes at different times on evangelism. You know who the best one you can possibly teach in evangelism? Somebody who's brokenhearted and who really just says, I just want God. That's the most important thing in the world to me. Last section. Brethren, we need patience. The Bible says in James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Do you want your faith tested? You ought to. That's how you grow. If the furnace is part of the testing, no thank you. No, you don't say that. If God loves you, He's going to give you the test. He's going to put you through the challenges. Adversity is one of the best teachers that we have. One of the things in my working with my family, and I think those parents who've instilled faith in their children, you realize that some of the greatest opportunity to instill faith in your children is when they go through difficulty. In sports, I can still remember some bitter experiences my children had. My son Stephen, I remember a time where he was running with his buddy, his training buddy, and it was a big track meet. And Stephen was leading, going into that final lane, and his legs locked up. He almost fell down, and his buddy went on ahead of him. He failed to make this time that he was going for. I remember later Stephen watching the replay of that. He couldn't even stay in the room. He was so upset by it. But you know one thing I remember seeing him after that, particularly that meet, that he went up into the stands and got his Bible out and started reading the book of Psalms. And as a parent, he was a freshman in high school, I looked up there and I go, yes, yes. He is comforting himself from the Scriptures because of something that hurt. And I'm going, yes, I think he's starting to get it. Some of the greatest opportunities we can have for our children and for our lives is how we handle disappointment. How we can move forward. How do we handle the fire? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Peter talking about the evidence of the resurrection and talking about the living hope. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Now get this, here's the furnace, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith is tested. And what happens? We hate the suffering. We go through the suffering. We feel so weak and we feel so helpless and we feel so worthless. But we hold on to God. And what God says, when I take you through that, you'll come out stronger and you'll look back at that suffering and say, yes, God worked and helped me. One writer says, faith draws the poison from every grief, takes the sting from every loss, and quenches the fire of every pain. And only faith can do it. Another writer says, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. Another writer says, faith grows only in the dark. You've got to trust Him when you can't trace Him. That's faith. Do bad things happen to good people? Yes. Imagine being Job. And I'll tell you what, it's unimaginable. When I consider what happened to Job, you know, he lost all of his possessions, okay. He lost his health. And I could say, boy, I wouldn't want to go through that, but okay. But then he lost his family. He lost his children out of the blue in one day. Why did that happen? In Job 1 and verse 8 it says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands and the possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has and he will surely curse you to your face. Would you and would me? What if your business is taken away from you tomorrow? What if your children are taken away from you tomorrow? What if your mate ends up saying, curse God and die? Verse 12, it says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay hand on this person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Was that good or bad for Job? We're talking about Job today. And we're talking about his example hundreds and thousands of years later. The passage we read, I want you to remember this passage. This is the passage in the book of Job. Job looked back on everything that had happened to him and he says, I have come to know God better than I've ever known Him. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear in the past. Yeah, I heard about you, but now notice, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, this is a critical therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. If we can get to the point where we abhor ourselves and say, Lord, take me. Use me. Push me forward. Use me in any way you want to. I can be the old rag cleaning the toilet, so to speak, in your plan. If that will glorify you, then let me be that rag. You use me. No conditions. That's when we find the peace of God. And we become a powerful tool in His hands. One writer says, oh, may God put me into one furnace after another, that my soul may be transparent, that I might see God as He is. If we can look at really, why do we go through things? Let me tell you a couple of things. First off, God may let you go through troubles so that you can help others later. We need people who have been unjustly gone through situations, say, you can stand. You can follow God's truth. I like how it's put in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 1. It says, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I remember a wonderful Christian woman. I remember she married a man that was a Christian. And he had an adulterous affair. Put her away. Remarried. Moved to another state. And she chose to stay single. She could have remarried. She chose not to. I'll never forget Faye. She died recently in the last year or two, but she was an example of faith to me. She could have gone a lot of other paths. She could have blamed God. A lot of things she could have done, but she stood fast and comforted other Christians that went through similar things that she went through. Jesus went through suffering. It's in suffering that many times you're provided with tools of opportunity. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers of supplications with vehement cries. We're speaking of Jesus here. With vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. If we're going to be a Christian, suffering is in the mix. Our faith grows stronger in it. You know one of the things we need to learn when we come out of the fire? We need to have a passion to reach the lost. I'm not going to read 2 Timothy 2:24 to you, except that you remember what it was like to be captured by Satan. Do you have a burning desire to help those who don't know the Lord? If you don't, you may need to go through an iron furnace. Sometimes I'm afraid we become so self-centered that we forget exactly what it was like when we were lost. Sometimes adversity is very valuable things to us. Remember how Peter, when Peter basically, look, Jesus said, Peter, you're going to fall. Luke 22:31, he says, and the Lord has said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. The King James Version says, but when you are converted. There comes a time where we've got to turn around and understand that the furnace is for our good. And when he came back, he didn't talk about, I'm greater than somebody else, I'm this, that. He came back as a servant. And the Lord said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And three times he says, you know, he wouldn't put himself in that position anymore. But Jesus said, feed my sheep. When we go through the furnace, we come out useful for the service of God. This is the last verse this morning. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. We are our own worst enemies. Worrying about money and worrying about what others think of us and worrying about this and that and how well we meet into this world. It's only when we get to the point where we say, I am nothing. The only thing that there's only significance to my life is the cross of Christ. Galatians 6:14. Paul says he's not going to boast except in the cross of Christ. When we get there, then what powerful things the Lord can do through us and for us. You've been a good audience. Let's let our adversity be seen in a different light. I remember for several years ago, I imagined this. What would it be like if I won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes? Could you imagine if... I don't know if the fella's still alive anymore. They used to do the thing. But yeah, if he came to my house and offered me $1 million, you know what I think about that now? That I might lose my soul if that happened. There are times I look back as I study these things, I say, you know, some of the greatest curses in my life would be to have it easy. You think about that. If the Lord has blessed you with riches and ease, then you can be faithful. But you just need to understand what lasts and what does not. Thank you for your attention. We offer you the opportunity, if you are at that point where you are in despair, you abhor yourself, and you're ready to become a Christian, we would love to encourage you as a penitent believer to confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized this morning. And Christian, let us rethink our life. Let's pray for growth, and if God answers our prayer with adversity, then let us patiently go through the fire, knowing what the Lord will do for us and through us in those things. We know that in eternity, anything we've suffered in this life will seem as nothing. Let us walk by faith. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?